messages of the full message, and there are CD messages available afterward, and then they're also on the website. We're trying to get them posted now right after the service on the website so that the audio, so that you can listen to them as well, or if you're unable to be at church, you can tune in about 11 o'clock maybe and get the first service message on there. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read verses 1 through 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. If you were here on May 31st, 1992, any of you remember that day? Any of you were here? Some of you were, I know. That was the first Sunday that I preached here as your pastor, and I thank you for hanging in with me over the years. You personify Paul's exhortation here in our text to endure sound doctrine, and on that Sunday you heard me preach from the verses that we just read, as I explained my major task and yours, and I said that my major task in your midst as pastor would be to preach God's word, and your major task would be to hear God's word receptively. I also repeated that same basic sermon on March 15th, 1998. Hard to believe that that was almost 9 years ago now. And so if you've already heard it twice, I apologize that you're going to hear it a third time. But if you stay here longer and I stay here longer, you may hear it a fourth time, because this subject is crucial. It is of utmost importance. It is foundational to all that we are and do here. We live in a time when many churches have abandoned the preaching of God's word of truth. And so it's crucial that we understand what Paul is saying here, and that we never allow this church to follow in the flow of so many churches that are abandoning preaching. And if for whatever reason you ever have to look for another pastor, I hope that the benchmark, the one thing you look for, is that he will be committed faithfully to systematically preach through God's word of truth. Recent years have seen the rise of the seeker church movement. And frankly, that has minimized and softened biblical preaching. There are a lot of churches now that are trying to attract seekers, and to be a little sarcastic, if I may, if you want to attract customers, you got to market the product they want to buy, okay? And so that's the mindset behind this movement, is people don't want to listen to sound doctrine. People would rather have 20-minute pragmatic messages that touch some felt need, or they would rather have more stories and drama and less preaching. And so if you want to keep the customers coming, you've got to give the customers what they want. So the customer is king. And it's a market-driven approach to the church, which I think is fundamentally flawed, because it is not in line with New Testament teaching, such as we're going to see here. Now, the emergent church has gone one step farther away from the seeker church, And they are tailoring the message to a postmodern culture that does not accept the idea of absolute truth. The idea in the emergent church is that you would have a self-satisfying spiritual experience of some sort, and it's got to be done in a completely non-judgmental attitude, because again, we can't say this is the truth and that is false or error, and so it's got to be all accepting everyone. I read an incredible story last summer. It was when I was flying down to Mexico City, and I picked up a copy down in Phoenix of the New Times. The cover story was on this new church, an emergent church down there. One of the pastors is a student at Phoenix Seminary. The whole article, if I could share it with you, is just appalling. But this pastor was quoted as saying, "A lot of us are just sick of churches that make you follow certain requirements or you're just not welcome. What kind of load of," and then I cannot repeat the word, it was an unrepeatable expletive, "what kind of load of blank is that?" Evidently, Paul's command here in our text to reprove, rebuke, and exhort is not on their agenda. It's not their priority. Now, what we are reading here is especially significant because it is, as it were, the final words of the apostle to his young understudy Timothy. Paul knows his time on earth is short, as we'll see next week in verse 6. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to check out, Timothy." And he's handing the baton to the only man he's got here as his right-hand man to say, "Here it is. It's yours. You carry it. I'm out of here." And so these are significant words to Timothy and to every pastor after him. Paul has just emphasized, as we saw in our last studies at the end of chapter 3, the importance and the trustworthy nature of all Scripture, that it is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and it is profitable for us to become equipped for every good work. But Paul knows that preaching the word is only half of the equation. Even Jesus, as he preached, said, "Take care how you listen." And we know that his preaching was not totally effective because many turned away and refused to listen to Jesus. And so it's a two-way street. And so these words are not only a charge to me and to every pastor to preach the word, but they are a charge to every listener to hear the word receptively. And so Paul is saying here that preaching and hearing the word are of utmost importance in view of eternity. You know, if Paul had said here, "I solemnly charge you, Timothy, preach the word," that would have been a really strong exhortation. If Paul had said, "I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, preach the word," boy, you'd go, that's really, really heavy, isn't it? He's really laying it on. If Paul had said, "I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, preach the word," you would have gone, whoa, we're off the charts. But he even goes more than that. Look at verses 1 and 2. "I solemnly charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." How could he have said it any more strongly than he said it? It's like, you know, I remember in boot camp, sometimes the drill instructor would grab a guy by the uniform, draw him up to his face, and scream into his face, you know, something. Paul is doing that with Timothy, grabbing him, saying, "Timothy, preach the word. That's it. Remember that. Preach the word." And he gives 9 imperatives here, 5 of them in verse 2 and 4 more in verse 5. Now, in verses 1 and 2, Paul shows why preaching the word is of utmost importance. Then in verses 3 and 4, he shows why hearing the word is important in light of eternity. And then in verse 5, he comes back again in light of inevitable opposition, he knows Timothy's going to face it, and shows why a faithful pastor must persevere in preaching the word no matter what. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, he says that preaching the word is of utmost importance in view of the coming kingdom and judgment. And Paul answers four questions here. First, why preach? Then, what to preach? Third, when to preach it? And finally, how to preach it? First of all, he answers the question, why preach the word? And his answer is, the word must be preached because Christ Jesus is coming to judge everyone and to establish his kingdom. This word that he begins with, solemnly charge, is a legal term. It has the nuance of taking an oath in the court of law. And so Paul is calling Timothy before the bench of God's eternal throne, his judgment. And under oath, he is saying, in light of these solemn matters that are to come, Timothy, you must preach God's word. Everyone will someday stand in front of that bench for judgment, and Christ Jesus will reign over all. When he says that Christ Jesus is to judge the living and the dead, the Greek word for is literally is about to, and it conveys a sense of urgency. This is about to happen. And as you know, the first time he came, Jesus came as the lowly suffering servant to bear our sin. But the Bible is very clear. The book of Revelation has a lot of unclear details, but you got to get the big idea if you read through it. And the big idea is very clear. Jesus is coming back, and he's going to win big time. And he is going to rule with the rod of iron. And there will be no one who can thwart his will, and everyone will stand before him. He says he's coming here to judge the living and the dead, and that's pretty comprehensive. Some of you might fall through the cracks, judging from the way you look, but most of you are either living or you're dead. And that's everybody is going to be there before that throne of judgment. Now, of course, as believers in Christ, there is no condemnation, but still, we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things we've done in the body, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:10. And what that means is this. You need to take life seriously in light of eternity. Because you will give as much of an account of your life before God as I'll give of mine. We'll all be standing there. How did you use the days on earth that God gave you? Did you live them for His purpose and glory for you? And the Bible tells us how to live so that one day we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. Now, Christ will appear and set up his kingdom to reign over all. And that word appear in verse 1 is used of an emperor visiting a town. Now, when the emperor visited a town, they did a cleanup job. They had trash detail out there picking up the streets. They if they had graffiti, I don't know, they whitewashed the walls. But they got the town spiffy because the emperor is coming. I had a little taste of that in the Coast Guard. One time an admiral was going to visit the clothing warehouse where I worked. We worked for weeks dusting every shelf, neatly arranging all the clothes as it was. He walked in, looked around, said, "Have a good day, boys," and walked out. But you know, we wanted everything to be perfect. Why? Because the admiral was coming. Well, the Lord Jesus is coming. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, preach so that lives will be clean, so that people will clean house personally and be able to present to the Lord a clean life that is honoring to him. What is Timothy to preach? Well, Paul says clearly, preach the word. Now, some scholars argue here that the word means the gospel, and I don't object to that as long as by the gospel you include the whole counsel of God as contained in all of Scripture, because in the original text there is no chapter break. Sometimes the breaks are unfortunate in that we divorce the verses before from what comes, but you'll notice that these verses follow immediately on verses 16 and 17. where he says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. And he instructs Timothy to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And instruction means teaching. Teaching what? Teaching doctrine from the Word of God. And so the task of a biblical preacher is to take all of God's inspired Word and explain it and apply it so that when you walk away, you should be able to look at the verses that we've studied and say, I now understand those verses, and more than that, I understand how they apply to my life. And that's my aim in every sermon. And I aim, and every preacher should aim, to take his message out of the text, and it should be governed by the text. In other words, the Bible is not a springboard for me to leap off and give you some kind of fancy ideas or interesting things I have to say. The word preach is the word herald. And in that day, before modern mass communication, when the king wanted to communicate a message, he sent out a herald. And the herald would come into a village and would announce to the people, "Thus says the king." Now you can imagine, a herald was not free to make up his own stuff. He may not have liked the message of the king. He may have thought, you know what? Those villagers are going to stone me because they aren't going to like the message of the king. I'd like to give a little softer, gentler, you know, nuanced message. And so they could have become spin doctors or politicians, you know, and said, well, the king said that, but that's not really what I want to say. So they couldn't do that because they were in a bind. If they gave a message that the people wanted to hear rather than the king's message, they'd lose their head to the king. They had to answer back to him. So that's the idea of a herald is, you may not like the message, but you've got to get it straight. This is what the king says. And you relay that message to the people. A few years ago, I listened to some tapes called The Best Of, and it was a very well-known preacher. I won't mention his name. But I thought, well, I'll listen to these, you know, see what The Best Of is. In every message, he would take a text, leapfrog off that text and tell a lot of warm stories. And when he was done, to be honest, you could not understand what the text said in its context. It was totally divorced from it. He gave a lot of uplifting thoughts. I'm sure people went out of there saying, oh, that was a touching story, wasn't it? But they did not, or could not, from what he said, have understood the text in its context, how it applied to them. I've heard other preachers who will take a message and put it together, and sometimes it's alliterated and it's very clever, and they'll sprinkle some verses here and there from whatever translation fits best and what they're trying to say. But frankly, you could go through, edit out all of the Bible verses, print it in Reader's Digest as a self-help article, and it really wouldn't be that much weaker than what he gave, because the message did not come out of and was not governed by the text of Scripture. And so that's the key, is does this do that? Now, I'm not saying you just have to preach verse by verse all the time. You could take a topic like justification or redemption or glorification or whatever it is, but you need to make sure that the message comes out of every time that verse or that word occurs throughout Scripture. I disagree a lot with a lot of Karl Barth's theology, but I admire the man for a story that I read about him years ago, and it has come back to me often, personally. It was during the 1930s. He was preaching to a German congregation on John 3:16, and many in the congregation during that time, although they professed to be Christians, were going along with Hitler's campaign against the Jewish people. Well, in the sermon, Barth made the point that Jesus was a Jew, and that Jesus had died for all the world, God so loved the world, and that the world included the Jews, and therefore it was wrong for Christians to join in persecution against the Jews. Some of his congregation got so mad at him, they got up and stomped out during the sermon. One wrote a nasty letter, scathing letter, back denouncing him. And Bart's reply to all of this was a single sentence. He said, it was in the text. It was in the text. And I've come back to that many times when I catch flack. I go back and say, well, it's right there. It's in the text. I'm just the herald. You know, I just told you what the text said. And you got to wrestle with that. God inspired his word and gave it. And so we need preaching that says, here's what the text says. Now you got to do it gently and patiently, as we'll see, but you got to report the message. It's what God has said. And I'm under that as much as you are. This is the word of God. And so we need preaching because life is short and judgment is coming. We need preaching because the word of God is able to equip us for every good work. Thirdly, he answers the question, when do you preach it? And the answer is, be ready to preach the word at every opportunity. You notice he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And the idea is, this isn't a career. This isn't a job, you know. Well, I've done my job, now I can go off. No, this is 24/7. Because, you see, preaching comes through a man, and a man must walk with God, or else he's a false preacher. And so your life has to live this, which means you've got to be steeping yourself in the Word all of the time and preparing all of the time. Be ready implies this sense of urgency. You know, picture a paramedic unit. They're ready. And the call comes and they're off. They go because somebody is dying. And the idea here is there are Christians straying from the fold. There are people who need to hear the gospel. Be ready to preach the word of God whenever, wherever you can. Back in the 18th century, there was an evangelical preacher named John Berridge, and he got called on the carpet by the Anglican bishop because he dared to preach at all hours of the day and every day of the week. You only were supposed to preach in a certain slot on Sunday. And so when he got called in, he said, but my Lord, he said, I only preach twice each week. And the bishop, archbishop, whatever he was, said, well, what times are they, Mr. Berridge? And he said, why, in season and out of season, my Lord. So that's the idea here. And then Paul says finally here, how to preach it. Preach the word with application to life. He says, reprove, verse 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. One time a preacher asked a class what they did with the commands of Scripture, and a little old lady raised her hand and said, I underline them in blue. Well, that may be nice, but that's not the point of the commands of Scripture, is that you underline them all in blue. The point of the commands of Scripture is that you live them daily in whatever situation you are in. And so biblical preaching should show people where from the text of Scripture their lives are not in line with God's Word, and practically, how then do you get in line with God's Word to obey that truth consistently? Now, to do that, Paul says a preacher must make an appeal to the reason of the hearers. That's the word reprove. And it's a legal word that means to present your case in court in such a way that you convince your opponent, or at least the jury, that you are right and the opponent is wrong. And so it means that a preacher must come through the mind before he comes to the emotions. Now, in a moment, we'll see you come to the emotions. But biblically, to appeal to the emotions first is wrong. People should be convinced from Scripture, from arguments, to say, yes, that's what that says. It's a logical kind of thing. And the Spirit's task, as you know, John 16 says, is to convict the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. It's the same word here as reprove in Greek. And he does that largely through Spirit-filled biblical preaching. Secondly, a preacher must make an appeal to the conscience of the hearers. He says rebuke, and that has to do with the moral aspect of preaching that says God's word says that your behavior is sin. Repent, turn back to God, come back to him. Now, we don't like to hear that kind of thing. But you need it. I need it. Why? Because sin destroys lives. And if you go to the doctor and you got a disease, you want an honest doctor who says, you know what? You're sick. You've got a problem. But here's the solution. And the Word of God does that with our lives. It says, hey, you're wrong. You've got a problem there. But here's God's answer, God's solution. He doesn't leave us there. I agree with William Barclay, who wrote, any teacher whose teaching tends to make men think less of sin is a menace to Christianity and to mankind. So, first, the mind, then the conscience. Thirdly, a preacher must make an appeal to the will and the emotions of the hearers. He says, exhort. And the word means strongly encouraging someone to right behavior. Now, there are some people who need rebuke, and there are other people who need strong encouragement. And you can't get them mixed up, because if you encourage someone who needs rebuking, he'll go on in his sin. If you rebuke someone who needs encouraging, he's going to get discouraged. And so only the Spirit of God can take my message on a Sunday when I've got both kinds of people in the audience and apply it directly to your heart and life. But someone has said the job of a preacher is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. And I hope that the Spirit of God does that with my message each Sunday. I pray that, because I cannot begin to do that. And then the preacher does this. He becomes the channel for the Spirit's working in these ways when he appeals, Paul says, with great patience and instruction. People need time to change, and they don't always get it the first time around, and so the preacher has to say it again and again, sometimes in slightly different ways, but to go over it. Now, patience does not mean tolerating open sin. Rather, it has the idea of bearing with people's weaknesses, their immaturity, and helping them to grow to maturity, just as you do with your children. If they are defiant, of course, they need strong correction. But if they're being children, you just are patient. You help them to grow up and to learn how to be mature adults. And so Paul here is saying clearly, though, a preacher doesn't dodge difficult issues or things that may ruffle people up. He teaches patiently God's word with careful instruction so that people can grow in Christ. So Paul's first and main point here is that preaching the word is of utmost importance in light of the coming judgment and kingdom of Jesus Christ. But as I said, even preaching that is powerful, even the preaching of Jesus or Paul himself, that falls on closed ears and hardened hearts isn't effective. And so the second point he's making here is that hearing the word is of utmost importance in view of the sinful human propensity to turn away from the truth. That's his point in verses 3 and 4. Notice verse 3. For the time will come when they, and that's the implication is those who are in the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate, the word is to heap up or pile up for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, they will look for teachers who tell them what they want to hear, not who tell them the truth that they need to hear. Sound doctrine is one of Paul's frequent themes in the pastoral epistles. If we had time, we could look up the references, which I put in the printed notes. But the word sound is a word that meant healthy. We get our word hygienic from it. And so doctrine that is sound leads to healthy Christian lives, people that are spiritually healthy. And you'll notice that such healthy teaching is set in contrast in verse 3 to what people desire. And therefore, they have to endure sound doctrine. Isn't it interesting that he put that verb with sound doctrine? Endure. The picture I have in my mind is kind of like health food. If you're like me, you prefer ice cream over spinach. You know, if it just came right down to what you like to eat, give me the ice cream, I'll pass on the spinach, thanks. But I know in my mind that's not a healthy diet. And so I've got to eat the stuff that's good for me. And I don't know why God made spinach bad and ice cream good, or didn't do that. That would have been my preference. Maybe there's a spiritual lesson there. But you've got to eat the healthy stuff if you want to be a healthy body. And that's what he is saying to us here. Now in verse 4, Paul says, in the future, people will turn aside from the truth to myths. And myths are the religious ideas of men as opposed to God's revelation that comes in the Word. The propensity of our human heart is to go for the ice cream. It really is. The ice cream of the Word. Give me the stuff that makes me feel good. Oh, boy, I like the taste of that. And we dodge the spinach. And you know, there is a powerful temptation for all of us who preach the Word to dish up the ice cream only. Because that's what people like. And I want to be liked. See? And so you've got to fight that to say, no, wait a minute, that's not healthy. Just like a parent. I mean, you know what your kids need to be healthy. And they're going, oh, Mom, Dad, why don't I got to eat this stuff? It's good for you. It's good for you. That's why. Now, I try and balance the spinach of the Word along with the ice cream. And the Word contains both. There's some ice cream passages. You just go, boy, this is dessert. This is good stuff. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this. But there's also a lot of spinach in there. You know, that says, this is good for you. And the way you should judge my preaching and anyone's preaching is not, does it make you feel good instantly, but is it in line with God's word of truth? Is it spiritually nourishing? And that means that sometimes it's going to say, you know, you're gaining a few too many pounds of the world there. You need to shed those and start on a little more nutritious diet and eat what's healthy spiritually. And if you don't do that, you're not going to be spiritually healthy. Now, again, just like we're prone to that physically, I am, we're prone to that spiritually. So all of God's truth is there. But my task, as I'm saying, is only half the job. You've got to listen to the spinach and not just the ice cream. See, and it's easy to say, let's go down the road. There's a guy down there that really makes you feel good and only does 20-minute messages, and you're out of there, and it's great. Well, will you grow spiritually? Now, what if people don't listen? Paul implies they won't. The time will come when they won't endure this stuff. Well, that's verse 5. Persevere in preaching the word. Do that because you're going to get opposition, Timothy. So perseverance is required in view of the inevitable opposition. This is the third time, verse 5, in this section, or in 2 Timothy, dealing with the difficult last days, that Paul has said, but you. He said it in chapter 3, verse 10. He said it in chapter 3, verse 14. He says it again here. And the picture is, if you want to be a man of God and preach the word of God, you got to go against the flow. But you. And sometimes you got to go against the Christian flow. Paul gives four commands in verse 5 that show Timothy how to conduct his ministry, even if people aren't responsive. First, be sober. And it literally means that. Don't be drunk. In other words, when people get intoxicated with the latest winds of false doctrine, you're the designated driver. Keep your head about you, stay sober, and keep the car on the road. Don't get off on all the ditches that you can go into. Secondly, endure hardship. If you preach God's word of truth, you will catch flack. You will. I'm almost through. I've been reading on my study leave Fox's Book of Martyrs. Every Christian should read that book. It is quite a book. And you read how these faithful men and women, some of them were women of God, were tortured and burned at the stake because they would not go along with the Roman Catholic doctrine of transubstantiation in the reign of Bloody Mary in England at other times. They were burned because they believed that the people of God should have the word of God in the English tongue. Can you imagine? The priests wanted to keep it away from them, keep it in Latin so they don't understand it. And men like Wycliffe and Tyndale and these men gave their lives because they said, no, the Bible should be in English for English-speaking people. We take all that for granted. And I just last night read about Cranmer. He was the Archbishop of Canterbury. And under pressure, he recanted. And then he got convicted, and he recanted his recantation. At his final trial, all of his enemies were gloating, thinking he's going to get up and say he's Catholic again. He got up, and he said, I sinned in doing that, and this hand that signed it will be the first to go in the flames. And when they lit the flames, he held his hand in the fire until it burned off, and then the rest of him was burned. These men paid a price for holding to stuff that you and I go, oh, yeah, that's cool. We take it pretty lightly. But Paul is saying here, endure hardship. Harry Ironside used to say, sometimes he received letters from people, and invariably it was people he didn't know personally, and they would say, I resent your personal attack on me last Sunday. I don't like your preaching, and I don't think you had any right to expose me in the way you did. I don't know who has been talking to you about me. And then invariably they would close by saying, it's not true. And his comment was, you know, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs and one of them yelps, you know which one got hit. So you got to endure hardship if you want to preach the truth. Thirdly, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, don't get sidetracked by all the critics in the church and get your focus in the wrong place. Just keep going after the lost. Preach the good news that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And keep preaching that. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, there's something essentially wrong with a man who calls himself a Christian and who can listen to a truly evangelistic sermon without coming under conviction again, without feeling something of his own unworthiness, and rejoicing when he hears the gospel remedy being presented. I agree that we ought to thrill when the text presents the gospel, and when that goes out, even though you've heard it thousands of times, it should thrill your soul again to hear, I was lost, and Christ shed his blood for my sin. And through faith alone in Christ, I can have eternal life. And then finally, he says, fulfill your ministry. And Paul is saying, don't bail out into an easier line of work when the criticism comes, because it'll come. Fulfill your calling as a preacher of God's truth. Follow me, as we'll see next week, in fighting the good fight, in finishing the course that God has given to you. Many years ago in California, I was going through an unusual time of attack and criticism in my ministry. And on a day off, Marla and I were going to go for a hike, and we got stopped by a flagman at a road construction site on our way. And I sat there waiting for the flagman, and I saw this guy driving his earth. And I thought, boy, that looks like a good line of work. You know, guy, he doesn't catch flack. He just gets in his machine and moves the dirt and goes home. And he doesn't have these hassles. And that's tempting. And Paul is saying, don't bail out when you get tempted. When you get flack. Calvin makes the point in his commentary that rather than bailing out when we catch flack, it should cause us to be all the more committed, because he says that shows that Satan is trying to attack at that point, and it's all the more reason to stand firm against it, because we've got to repel the enemy's attacks on the church. So Paul is saying, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. There used to be a famous French preacher named Jean-Baptiste Massillon, and he preached a sermon, and one of his hearers exclaimed, what an eloquent sermon, how gloriously he preached. And when that comment got back to Massillon, he replied, then he did not understand me. Another sermon has been thrown away. Because the point is not eloquent preaching. The point is for the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to burn it into our hearts and our consciences, so we say, that's then how I should live. I need to go that way. That is God's way. And the fact is, the time of my departure is coming soon. And the time of your departure is coming soon, because life is a vapor. And in light of eternity, and that we will all stand before Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, in view of that solemn day, it is essential that I, as your pastor, preach God's word of truth, and that you, as a follower of Christ, hear it receptively with a view to obedience. And then on that day, when we all stand there before the throne, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Paul is saying, preaching the word and hearing the word are essential in view of that coming day, in view of eternity. Dear Father, I pray that you would help me as I struggle to understand and apply your word to my heart and life, to do so faithfully. And that I would never flinch under criticism or attack against your word, to soften it or dodge it or water it down. But that all of us would feed on that word daily and weekly as we gather. That your Holy Spirit would do a work of transformation in all of our hearts to make us more and more like Jesus. And then that we would proclaim in love that word of truth to those who are lost and have no hope and are heading for a Christless eternity. I pray if anyone here today is not rightly related to you through faith in the blood of Jesus, that they would see that their sins have separated them from you, and that they would come to the cross. Your Spirit would draw them and open their eyes, quicken them from the dead. They would trust in you and have eternal life and serve and glorify you all the days that they are on this earth. I pray that for this church, we would be known as people who are subject to your word. So we ask you to do your work in our hearts for Jesus' sake.